They left Egypt and their father and followed Jesus. He saw two men casting their nets. Let me tell you quite a beautiful job. I don't care whether it's a little ring net or a great big net to catch out in the sea a multitude of fish. You need to know your job if you're going to cast a net. And as the Lord watched those fishermen casting their nets, and then he moved along and saw another two in verse 21 mending their nets, careful to tie up the jags and the holes and keep those nets clean and usable for any fresh task. The Lord said, these are the men that I am going to call to be my disciples. I see their skill, I see their care, and I believe I can entrust them after I've trained them with the gospel I died to win and send them out into the great waters of humanity to cast nets and catch souls for me. Now will you turn over a page to Mark's Gospel, chapter 8, verse 34. Then Jesus had called the people unto him with his disciples also, he said unto them, whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel, the same shall save it. For what shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Now if when he called them it was the call to discipleship, now he's looking into their faces and teaching them the cost of discipleship. They must be willing to take up their cross and follow Jesus. Now I know you young people have faced this already, that it's not sufficient to say I'm a Christian and wear a little cross round your neck and think that a dangling cross is taking the cross. And I believe many of you have faced the fact that this cross spoken of is not the cross of Christ. It was spoken to people long before he was led out to die upon the cross. He said, take up not my cross, but take up your cross. And everyone in that land where the Romans had invented that cruel death knew what it meant. That big gibbet, that cross, was something that spoke one word, death, an agonizing death, a costly death, a shameful death. He said, I want you to be willing to die to all the old interests of life and take up your cross and be my disciple and follow me. The cost of discipleship. Now turn a page to Mark 10, and in verse 28, here's the great challenge of discipleship. Then Peter began to say unto Jesus, lo, we have left all and have followed thee. And Jesus answered and said, verily I say unto you, there is no man that hath left house, or brethren, or sisters, or father, or mother, or wife, or children, or lands, for my sake and the gospel, that he shall receive a hundredfold now in this time, houses, brethren, sisters, mothers, children, lands, with persecutions, and in the world to come, eternal life. I don't know if you've compared those lists. I want to tell you quite frankly, it's true today, if you leave a house for Christ's sake and the gospel, you will find thousands of houses around the world open to you. You step into a door and a dear sister or brother says, my word, you make yourself at home. This home is yours as long as you're in it. And some of us have had this gracious experience. The next thing is, brethren, you may say goodbye to one or two brothers in the old home farm, but you'll meet your brethren everywhere in the great family circle. Wonderful brethren. Sisters, just the same. But strangely enough, father's left out. I don't know why. Mother, yes, you'll meet motherly souls that will look after you everywhere. Wife, no, there's no promise of 1,000 wives if you leave one. The Lord left that word out when he repeated. Children, yes, you'll meet children, and you'll make children if you're a disciple. Lands, in other words, he said, for my sake and the gospel's, if you will follow me, you will get 100-fold. Now, some of you are at school and you're still struggling with your mathematics. Do you know what 100-fold is? It's 100 for 1. And that's 10,000% on your investment. Now, young people, listen to me. If I could prove to anyone in Auckland and Wellington that they would get 25% on their investment, they would almost claw my brains out to get the secret where to put their money. And here is Jesus offering 10,000% investment. 100-fold. 100 for every one. But you need, you'll get back. And when life is over, eternal value in the life to come. Oh, I tell you, as the call comes, as the cost comes, as the challenge comes to you to be a disciple, a follower, a learner of Christ, you go in for it. Let me tell you, if you will look into his face and respond to his call, you can't lose. You can't lose. Now, how can I successfully step out on this path of discipleship? Now, when you turn to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 6, and we are right in the middle of the Sermon on the Mount, and the Lord Jesus is teaching those wonderful teachings about considering the fowls of the air, looking at the lily of the valley. He comes to the place where he says in verse 31, therefore, be not anxious, take no thought, be not anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek, but your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Put it down. Seek ye. The little word ye, the old English word ye, simply means you. Seek ye. And the pointing finger is looking right at you. How can I successfully follow Christ today? Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Everything else will fall into its rightful place. You'll never be the loser. You'll never go to bed hungry. You'll never lack a suit or a dress on your back. You look at those little twittering sparrows, said the robin to the sparrow. I would really like to know why those anxious human beings rush about and worry so. Said the robin to the sparrow, I think that it must be that they have no heavenly Father such as cares for you or me. You look at the sparrows tomorrow morning and you'll notice that they haven't got furrowed brows and anxious faces and say, where's my supper coming from? No, no, no. God cares for the sparrows, and you are of far more value than sparrows. And any lily of the valley, pick it and look at it, and it's got a better dress than you've got on, young lady. And the God who cares for his handiwork can look after his blood-bought children These things are necessary in life, but there's no need to be anxious about them. It doesn't mean we've got to be careless, but the Lord is teaching the secret of a carefree life. If we put first things first, everything else will fall into its rightful place. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Now would you take your Bibles and turn to Isaiah 26, verse 4. Trust ye. Put it down. Trust ye. I've been looking up these little yees in the Bible. I've got a growing list. I think if some of you searched, you would find 30 or 40 of them. The little word ye. That challenging little personal pronoun. You. You. Now don't duck. Don't you duck and say it's for the girl behind me or the man by my side. It's for you. If I'm going to successfully follow Christ, first of all, seek ye, I must put first things first and let everything else fall into its rightful place. Second, trust ye. Trust ye in the Lord forever, for in the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength. What does your margin say? The rock of ages. The everlasting rock. I have no doubt that the great hymn, Rock of Ages, cleft for me, was born in Toplady's mind because he knew this verse. And as he hid in that great rock in Burrington Coombe in Somerset, England, when the storm was bursting, he thought, I am trusting in this rock for shelter in the hour of storm. Trust ye in the Lord forever, for in the Lord Jehovah is the rock of ages, the everlasting rock. And so we've got to trust. We've got to keep the eyes of our faith fixed on the Master. Now, my young friends, you realize that the whole of your life, the key to it is faith. This is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. And when you put your trust in Christ, it was the first look, the first trusting look of faith into the face of a Savior. And now that first look must produce an attitude of looking, and we must live looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Writing about his gospel, he says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. For therein, that in the gospel, is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith. There is saving faith, but there is living faith, a life of faith. And those eyes that looked into his face as a trembling sinner and said, Lord Jesus, I will trust thee with my soul, are the eyes that must constantly look into his face. It must be an attitude of faith. You know, if you turn the pages of the Gospels, you'll find again and again the Lord speaks about faith. Four times in Matthew's Gospel, he looked into the face of the disciples and he said, O ye of little faith. There was one time when he said, Have ye no faith? There was a time when he pointed to a woman and he said, I have not seen such great faith, no, not in Israel. It's the key to everything, a simple, childlike faith in that lovely Savior. And looking into his eyes day by day, into his face as you ponder God's word, as you bow in prayer, your faith is in someone who will never fail. We've got to live looking unto Jesus. You know, I love to tell the story of three boys in Jamaica. We've got some lovely little sandy beaches there. And the tide comes up and rolls over them and goes back and leaves a spotless white beach. And I line up three boys, and I say to the boys, now look, you see that coconut tree in the distance there? Race toward it, and the one who gets there first will get a prize. See them off? Steady! Go! And away they shoot. And whether they know it or not, they're leaving every footprint on the sand, leaving their tracks on the sand. So when they come in, one, two, three, I look at the third boy and I say, boy, you just ran a bad race. Look at your pathway. It's all wibble, wobble, wibble, wobble. What did you do? Oh, he said, I made a mistake, sir. He said, I knew that you were asking us to run on the fresh sand, and I knew that I would be leaving my tracks behind me, and I thought every now and then I'll look over my old shoulder to see my tracks and sort of steer my future by my path. He said, I looked over my shoulder and I went zig. And I looked over my shoulder and went zag. And he said, I came in last. Well, I said, son, do you see your mistake? He said, oh, I see my mistake. I've learnt my lesson. Forgetting those things which are behind. No good looking over your shoulder. You can learn by the past, but you can't live on the past. I turned to the second boy and I said, what did you do? Look. Your tracks are all zigzag on the sand. What did you do? Oh, he said, I made a mistake. He said, you know, the boy who came in last, he and I are great friends. We play together, we sit in the schoolhouse together. And he said, we are great chums, and I thought I'll keep my eye on Tom. And so he said, when you said go, sir, I kept my eye on Tom, and when he zigged, I zigged. And when he zagged, I zagged. He said, I saw my mistake and put on a spurt and came in second. Now listen, you may admire people and look up to people, and let me tell you, all young people do. If we haven't got our heroes and heroines, something's wrong with us. There will always be men and women who will leave a mark on your life. But listen, some of them, the best, make tremendous mistakes. God knows our frame and our frailty. No good keeping your eyes upon failing men. Learn the lessons that they can teach you. But what did you do, I say to the boy? Look at your track right down on the sand. I could see every footstep as you sped toward that coconut tree. What did you do? He said, nothing, sir. I just waited, and when you said go, I started running, and I kept my eye on the tree, and I went all out for that tree till I bumped into it. That's it. Forgetting your behind. Forgetting even the loved faces of those that run the race with you, I press toward the mark. Live! Live looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of your faith, who for the joy that was set before you endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down on the throne. Keep your eyes upon your master and run looking unto Jesus. Trust him. Now we turn to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 9, and verse 38. Pray ye, therefore, the Lord of the harvest, that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. The Lord is looking round on the great multitude, hearts filled with compassion. He sees them fainting as scattered sheep. The harvest is plenteous, he said, the labourers are few. Pray ye, not selfish praying. Pray to the Lord of the harvest to thrust forth his chosen vessels into that harvest, that the harvest might not be lost. You know, young Christians, you're never going to get very far unless you have a prayer life. Seek ye, you must put first things first. Trust ye, you must keep your eyes fixed upon your master. Pray ye, you must be men and women who live in touch with the throne and do business at the throne. Pray ye, therefore, the Lord of the harvest. You say, Mr. Wildish, I don't think I get any answers to my prayer, and I sometimes get discouraged. Well, don't get discouraged. You know this. If you never got an answer in all your life, prayer wouldn't be in vain. You say, what? I thought prayer was asking God for things and getting answers. No, 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 no. Thank God that's part of it. Listen, look here. Supposing I was staying, down at Queenstown in the South Island, that beauty spot. And, I had lent a book to a friend there in a cottage or a house about 2 miles or 3 miles away. And, I said to my wife, look, there's about an hour and a half, and my friend said he would read the book, and I want it back. I'm going to get the book, and I'll be back for lunch or supper. Well, I start off walking, and I tell you, Queenstown's wonderful. The air's so crisp, and I march along. When I get to the house, I ring at the bell, and I'm going there to ask to sit there at book for knocking. But there's no response. No response at all. And I turn away from a door that's closed, and I have to walk panting back 2 or 3 miles. And I come right in time for the meal. And my wife says to me, well, how did you get the book? And I said, no. Oh, she said, your walk was in vain. I said, no, it wasn't. Oh, no, let it come. Let it come. I've got a tremendous appetite. I feel wonderful. 6 miles have done me good. The exercise of going to get that book, even though I didn't get it, has been bracing to my physical health. It's done me good. And there is a spiritual exercise in prayer quite apart from any answer that makes a good Christian. It's when you come to the throne and you do business at the throne. Pray ye, therefore, the God of the harvest. Enter into business with him. Share in the tremendous task and concern of gathering in the world harvest. You will become a useful disciple. Pray ye. Now turn the pages to the end of Matthew's Gospel, chapter 28. Matthew 28, verse 19. Go ye. Go ye, therefore. The pointing finger is pointing out to the great throbbing world, to all the nations. He's got a corner none but you can fill. He's got a little place in the harvest that just you can stand for him and do that work he entrusted to you. I'm so glad God doesn't send us all to the mission field, across the seas to other lands. That would be hopeless. Oh no, God wants most of you at home. He wants you to keep the home fires burning. If he wants you across the seas and sees that you are doing a good job at home, he'll put his trusting hand behind you. You'll never doubt it. He will thrust you forth to that place in the harvest, and you'll know you are disobedient. But don't go unless you feel his trust. Don't go because an emotional appeal says you ought to go. There's great need out there. You do your work right in that corner where he's put you. And if he can entrust you with it, he'll send you. Go ye, go to the task at hand that lies around you, and there will come widening spheres of service. You ever hear the story of the boy with a kite? Oh, it's a lovely story. A boy was flying a kite. Every boy loves to all fly a kite, you know. And as he was flying the kite, the old kite was going... You know the circles they make. Need more tail, really. And as he was flying the kite, the old kite with the string tied to his nose like this began to talk. And the old kite said, that wretched boy, he's holding me down, he's confining me. I would like to go up through those wonderful big puffy white clouds and into that great big blue sky and right away up into the distant heavens. And all of a sudden the boy did let go of the string. And what happened? A tangled mass to the ground. There isn't a boy in the world that will let out all his string and tell the kite lies steady. He'll pull it down, put more tail on it to keep it from looping the loop. We don't let out tight boys until it's steady, and then we let out our string to the full length. And it's just the same with your Lord. He's not going to lengthen your string and send you to Singapore or to Java or to the Amazon jungles until you'll climb steady where he's put you. And it's when you are so vital to that assembly that the brethren will say, oh, I hope God doesn't take our young brother to the mission field. I hope we won't lose our young sister. What would we do without them? Then, it's then, possibly, God will take the very best from amongst his people and say, separate them to a task across the sea. And with the love and condemnation of churches behind you, you will go forth to a stiffer task, to higher flying, to more difficult atmosphere to serve your Lord. But don't think that because you are not called across the seas that you are relieved of being a missionary. Go ye, says the pointing finger of the Lord. Go ye. Now there's time for one more, and we'll turn back to Isaiah chapter 30 to find it. Isaiah chapter 30 and verse 21. And thine ears shall hear a word behind thee, saying, this is the way, walk ye in it. Put down the word, walk ye. You've got five now. Seek ye first. I must put first things first. If I honor God and put him first, he'll honor me. Everything else will fall into its rightful place. Trust ye, I must keep the eyes of my faith fixed upon my master and live looking unto Jesus moment by moment. Pray ye, I must be a man and woman characterized by prayer. I must do business at the throne. Go ye, I must fill the task where his pointing finger sends me. I must play my part at home or abroad in the great world field. Walk ye. Walk ye. I beseech you, Christ the great apostle in Ephesians 4:1. I beseech you as the prisoner of the Lord that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called. We are a watched people as Christians. They don't expect us to live like the world. When we say we have salvation, when we say that Christ has come by his Spirit to live within us, when we say that we are redeemed and we've got a heavenly calling, they don't expect us to be the same as them. They're surprised, for instance, when we enter into their nasty jokes. They're amazed when we enter into their little gamblings. I didn't expect that of you. And sometimes those around us hold higher standards than we do as young Christians. Let us walk worthy of the vocation wherewith we are called. You know, no young Christian can do what he likes. Because grace has saved you, it doesn't mean that you are free to do what you like. There are many eyes watching. I wonder how many of you young people have ever read Robinson Crusoe, Shipwrecked on that Island. Dear old Robinson, he could get up in the morning when he liked. He could go out for a walk down the beach with his bathing costume on or off. Why? No one saw him. He could do what he liked. But one day he walked along the sand and all of a sudden he saw a footstep in the sand. And immediately he looked round into the jungle and everywhere. Robinson, what's wrong? There's someone on the island with me. Oh, don't be silly. What did you see? A footstep in the sand. Oh, no, Robinson. It was a monkey that came down out of the tree. It wasn't. It was a human foot. But look, the sea's gone and there's nothing there. No, but I saw it. Oh, it was a big turtle that came in and flapped on the sand. It wasn't anything else. No, there's another man on this island. And from that moment, he couldn't do what he liked until he met Friday and chummed up with Friday and all was well. You can't do what you like. No, they're watching you. They're watching your feet. They're watching your pathways day by day. I don't know if my colleague Jack Hume ever heard this story back in the old hometown in England. It's an old nut there. But you know, one day when I was a youngster in the same assembly with Jack, they had a big youth work at the back in the old iron hall. And they used to have their young people's all sorts of things in it. And they actually had a Christmas party for the little ones, and they asked me to dress up as Father Christmas. Which of course I did. And I took great trouble over it, let me tell you. I got my huge red cowl and my big cloak. I even had big gloves to cover my hands. I had my big mask with huge whiskers. And I even put on a big voice that wasn't my own. A good old big rough voice, you know. And I was going to fool those children. But at the right moment, I came knocking at the door, and there was a big hush, and someone said, "First, it's Father Christmas." And the door opened, and in he came. And you know, the children gathered round me, and I had a tremendous time with them. Oh, what fun it was. And I was fooling them, so I thought. I can see them now looking up into my face. I can see them talking, "You can't fool them." They knew it was someone dressed up, you know. They said, "It's Mr. Meadows." "No, it isn't." "It's Mr. Grove." "No, it isn't." And they were guessing and guessing, but they didn't get my it. And so I got them all sitting down, and I began to take the presents off the trees, and I called the names, and they came up, and they said, "Thank you, Santa Claus. Thank you, Father Christmas." And they went back to their seats. Until a little girl came, and she took the presents, and she said, "Thank you, Father Christmas," but instead of turning round and going back to her feet, she held her ground, and she looked up. She said, "I know who you are." So looking down through my peepholes, I put on my big dark, rough voice, and I said, "You know who I am?" "Yes," she said, "you are Mr. Wildest. I know you by the poop." It was the only part I hadn't covered up. I don't know if they're big feet or what's wrong with them. Don't look at them the rest of the day. But that little girl sat in her Sunday school class, and you know, she watched the teachers coming in and the assembling of the Sunday school, and she watched a young teacher coming to his class of boys. And she evidently looked at my head and nose and shoulders and everything right down to my footsteps. And she found me out. She said, "Those are Mr. Wilder's feet." And so, walk ye in it. Walk worthy of the lovely name you bear. And don't let your glorious Lord go. Now, young people, let me see if you've got the five. Before, I'm not going to give you any more tonight if you haven't got them. What was the first one? Seek ye. That means seek the Lord first, from all his interest. Putting in first, everything else will fall into its rightful place. Second one altogether. Trust ye. Keep the eyes of your faith fixed on your master's face. Third one. Turn ye, ye men and women characterized by prayer, doing business in God's presence at the throne. Fourth one. Turn ye. To the place where he gave you, give your very best in service. And lastly, walk ye. Yes, walk worthy of his lovely name. And these are the beginnings that could teach us how to successfully follow Christ.